Romans chapter 12. So we'll continue our study, What is Your Ministry?, on the gifts of the Spirit. And we're focusing on the gifts specifically here in Romans 12, although there's many others, and we've looked at them. The gifts of the Spirit here in verse number 6, 7, and 8 says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We've been looking at a closer look again at the function gifts and how God wants to use us in the church. Function means simply the practical use of the gifts of the Spirit in the church. And that's it. That's tonight. That's when we gather together. That's when we serve together and so forth. And there we saw in verses 6 and 7, the gift of prophecy, which is to speak under the influence of God, obviously the Holy Spirit's influence, one who God touches and said, I want you to help share my message and truth to edify, to exhort, and to comfort is the purpose of the prophecy. This is not to tell the future, the economy is going to be good, or it's going to be bad, or whatever. No, it's to share as best as we can God's message to our folks and help us grow closer to Christ. Then the gift of ministry, which is service. This is a Christ-like ministry. The main activity that a person does, has that gift, is good works that help meet needs and glorifies Jesus in the case of each thing. They help meet material needs. They help serve other servants in the church, as well as help meet physical needs. And Scripture records examples of that. Then we looked at the gift of teaching. A teacher is one who's called to expand the congregation's knowledge of God. A few things we learned there. All believers can grow to teach, but God touches certain ones to teach in the local church, to help us learn of God in those ways. Now, certainly we can as parents at home and share other things that would be helpful. But God says, I have certain ones that I'm going to gift to the church to teach about me. The gift is seen in all three categories of the gifts of the Spirit. The function gifts, which we see here. The manifestation gifts, showing God's great power. And the perfecting gifts to help us grow to the mature Christian we need to be. There was a warning in James chapter 3 that says we need to be warned of too many teachers in church. If all of us were teachers, what would we be missing? If all of us were teachers, what would we be missing, folks? Students, yeah. even teachers, though, should be teachable. The best teachers are the ones who are teachable and still growing and learning, even though they're sharing what they do know from the Lord as well. But that's the gift of teaching. Then we looked at and started out last week on the gift of exhortation. Verse 8 says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhortation, we discovered through Scripture as well, is to beseech, to comfort. It is urging through words, specifically saying things to others with the intent to draw them to do something that God's called them to do. And it's an example of what the Holy Spirit does, calling to one's aid or being called to one's aid, exhortation to help another in that way. We saw that it is a function of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and chapter 16 also explained that to us. He guides us into God's truth. He glorifies Jesus. He declares Christ's message to believers. Are you thankful for the Holy Spirit tonight? When you read the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit, would you show me what you want me to know? Would you open up my understanding and show me something to do something for God today? Because that is what he desires to do for us, a function of the Holy Spirit. And yet God says he wants us as believers to help in that same way. in a practical way. It is exhortation. What is it? It is a charge for all believers. And we saw that in Hebrews chapter 3. In fact, let's go there because we're going to be in Hebrews here. Let's go to Hebrews 3 and then Hebrews 10 as well. Let me read Hebrews 3 for us. And maybe we can read Hebrews chapter 10 together. Chapter 3 says this, verses 12 to 15. Exhortation, it is urging saving faith in Jesus Christ, urging all to have that settled before the Lord. Verse number 12 is where I'm reading. Here's what it says. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, etc., calling souls to receive or know, do you have faith? Do you have faith in Christ? Or is sin deceiving us and showing us, yeah, you know, as long as we're here, we must be okay. We must be on our way to heaven. But that's not the way it is, according to God's word. We need Christ as Savior. And then let's go to Hebrews 10 and read these two verses together, please. Verse 24, verse 25. Let's read those out loud, please. Let's begin. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Now, one thing that we need to see here in these two verses is that this exhortation is in the confines of what setting? It's in the confines of church, yeah, the local church, because it urges, the scripture tells us, provoke one another to be at church and provoke to love and to good works while together in the confines of the local church. That is what God desires for us to continue to do. If we choose not to go to church, what are we going to miss out on? The urging to love and do good works. We're going to miss out on those things. And unfortunately, Satan is at the door waiting for anybody who's willing to stay out there. God wants you and I to stay together. By the way, when I say the door, the church is not the building. We understand that, right? It's not the building. It's as we gather together and honor and worship and even serve together or even rejoice together. God says he wants and grieve together. I mean, there's so many things we could say about that. But the Lord desires us to urge one another to be together and to love and do good works together. That's where we stopped. Now, here we are. What is the next step for exhortation? Well, we're going to look at that after I pray. Would you bow with me and I'll ask God to help us for the next few moments. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word, you've given us your truth. And Lord, thank you that you've given some the gift of exhortation. We need that, Lord. Our church needs it because sometimes we need some encouragement. We need a little push maybe just to do the right thing and draw to you. And thank you for folks who have an ability and gift to do that. Lord, if that's us, help us to be willing to do that, but also to examine ourselves as well. Are we following through that with you, even on our own? May you get the glory, Lord, as we look in scripture tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Exhortation. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to give out a couple of passages here. Who would look up 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2? Verses 1 and 2. And Daryl's going to do that one. Thank you. And then we have, at the end there, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that, brother. That's a blessing to have you read scripture for us. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8. Now, don't fall asleep on me, okay? Stay with us. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going here for now. But Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is where we want to start. You can follow along. I'll read that for us here. Verse number 38, here's what it says. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Let me stop right here. Anybody know who Peter is talking to? Who's he talking to? What nationality, I should say, of people is he talking to? He's not talking to the Latinos or the Caucasians or this or that. Who's he talking to? Jews. He's talking to the Jews. And he just got done explaining how Jesus is the answer that they've been looking for. He says here in verse number 38, again, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I'm reading down to verse 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's share with some thoughts here about exhortation tonight as we continue our study. Exhortation of the Spirit prepares us for God to work. For God to work. Exhortation, that word of encouragement, that word of comfort, that word to push us maybe a little bit, to urge to do something that we see in the life of a person, of someone to get closer to the Lord. It is used of this Holy Spirit to prepare us for God to work. The Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 2, it helps us to prepare for, before calling on Christ for salvation. That's what Peter was saying. He says, I've shared the truth with you. I urge you, I exhort you to believe on Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord as I've proven and he's proven. He's alive. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. It helps us, the Holy Spirit prepares us to help in God's work before calling on Christ for salvation. And the Apostle Peter was the one that God was using at the time to give the gospel, to urge, to exhort, to draw to the Lord Jesus. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. What's another example we see in Scripture? I'm going to look at verses 24 to 28. And can we read this responsively? I'll read verse 24. If you all would read 25, please. 28 is where we will stop. Verse 24, here's what it says. I'm in Acts 18. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. I'm sorry, I read your verse, didn't I? I'm sorry. Let me read verse 24, and then you can repeat what I just said, all right? And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So here we see in this passage, we're introduced to Apollos, who becomes important in other parts of Scripture, and God's using him. He has a faith in Christ, but there's things he doesn't know because he's basing them on what John the Baptist taught. That's what the Bible's telling us. Now we have Aquila and Priscilla. Are they, how long have they been saved? Couldn't have been too long, but they do know that there's the rest of the story that you haven't heard. That this Jesus, he lived, he died, now he's alive. Now he's continuing to work in people's life. Now you can, as you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit, his power and so forth is available. So they took him aside. Now something interesting in verse 26, when Aquila and Priscilla were there, they saw right away Apollos, who had this amazing skill to speak of the word of God and speak of the Lord, but there was things that he wasn't, not that he was saying anything wrong, but seems to be missing. Did they stand up in midst of the congregation crowd, whatever he was? It looks like he was out in a group of people. Did they stand up and say, this guy, he's a heretic? What did they do? They took him privately and they said, now let me say, do you know about this? Do you know about that? The Bible says that they expounded more of God's truth to him in a private way. And then he began, what did he do after that? Man, he went out and shared what he learned as well. Verse 27, though, is the verse we want to focus on. It says, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. You don't know this guy, but we have seen God's work in his life. We can see the credibility that the Lord is working. So here's the thought here, and we'll see, where am I? Exhortation of the Spirit prepares us before the ministry of one who helps teach the brethren. Before the ministry of one who helps teach the brethren. It's been a couple years since we've had revival meetings or a week of meetings, but we do have our missions conference and so forth. We had that recently, and they've been a blessing. What do we usually do before that week gets here? We pray. We say, hey, here's who's coming. We're asking God to do this, and we're preparing for God to use them to reach us. We're preparing for God to use them to reach us. And that is the idea here in the exhorting of the disciples, that they would allow this man to come, and as he shares what the Lord's teaching him, they would accept and put into practice. So God's using him, exhorting others. Here's another thought. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll start there and we'll go into chapter 4. I'm going to start in chapter 3, though, because that's where the thought begins. And verse number 12, and reading down to verse number 6 of chapter 4. So pretty lengthy passage. Let's take a look. I'll read it for us. Here's what it says. And the Lord, so the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, and because it's in Scripture, it can be applied to us today. We're born again. We know the Lord. Follow him in believers' baptism, striving to honor him together. Here's what it says to us. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So we're going to stop right there, but the beseeching, the exhorting, couple places here, verse number 1. Furthermore, we beseech you and exhort you by the Lord that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Here's the thought here. Exhortation of the Spirit prepares us before the Christian's walk abounds. The Christian walk abounds. And by the way, if you continue to obey and honor the Lord, both in your life and in your heart, this is what he's talking about in chapter 3 is what's going on the inside. Chapter 4 is what's going on the outside. Those two must go together. Something's going to be missing if they're not. But as we do, guess what God promises you? An abounding life. And about that doesn't mean you're going to win the lottery. But there's things of the Lord that you'll just see him do great work, and you'll honor him and rejoice in him. And those types of things, as a Christian, begin to grow even more so. He says, as you begin to do that, remember this, remember that. There's a life that God has called us to live. There's a heart that God's called us to adopt, and his heart as well, and with each other. So before the Christian's walk abounds, God wants to work. And the Holy Spirit uses people in our church to help encourage us to do that very thing. Sometimes from the pulpit, sometimes in just a word or two, maybe personally, but however God uses us, God wants to help us to walk with him. The last one we're going to look here, 1 Timothy, and under this part, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. Okay, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, etc. Here's the thought. Exhortation of the Spirit prepares us before approaching God's throne of grace. God's throne of grace. Why do we ask for people that God's laid on your heart to pray for? Why do we do that? So that when we go to God tonight, and when our groups of one, two, three, however many, we have something to bring before him, someone to bring before him that we believe needs his help tonight. And that can include us personally, but we prepare for that with the goal of bringing these names before the Lord. When we have the cottage prayer meetings, we're going to pray for politicians. How many think politicians need prayers tonight? If you've been reading the news, and there is a sad story that's been in the news about a very famous Hollywood person, news person, and her mother has been kidnapped. You've probably seen that. Certainly, you can pray for Mrs. Guthrie to be returned. But if you scroll down, you'll find that there's already talk of another, not gridlock. What is it? Shutdown. Thank you. Shutdown looming. And you could say, well, that's all their fault, or it's all their fault. Doesn't matter. But we need God to help fix that, because man's logic isn't going to fix it. So pray for these things. You know, we're going to pray for politicians. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to pray for shut-ins. We're going to pray for other churches that God we know about is working, so forth. That's what we're all going to pray for. But we sit down and prepare for that. Yes. And that's part of the exhortation. He tells the church there, he tells Timothy, these are people that need to be on your prayer list. Remember them. Number four, excuse me. Let me get a drink of water here. Number four, exhortation of the Spirit encourages us following God's work. All right, so if he prepares us for something, he's got something to do. What does he want us to do afterwards? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and hear from Hebrews there. What does God want us to do after he works in our life, or does? A great work there's got to be something to do afterwards. Let's find out. Verse number one. Now, this is in regards to correction that God has in our life. Again, could we read responsively verses 1 through 7? I promise I'll start with verse 1. And we'll go back and forth, please. Verse 7, that's where we'll stop. I'll begin. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Talking about correction in our life, and there's always a need for a course correction, you might say, as we go along in the Christian life. And God can use various ways to correct us. It's not always the most painful thing, but it certainly is typically something a way that we haven't thought of going or won't choose to go without his help. And here the scripture encourages us not to despise God's correction. Notice the words there. I can't remember where we are here. Anyway, yeah, not to despise his correction because he loves us. But to continue, what do we do in response? To continue in obedience. Obedience, that's the blank. To continue in obedience. How many are parents here tonight? Or have children still at home, maybe? I don't know. How many times would you like to tell your child to do the same thing before they do it? How many times would you like to tell them? Once. I'm not going to ask you how many times it usually takes to get them to do what you ask them or tell them. But for God, he likes the same thing from us. He wants us to do it right away. Yes. We're not always agreeable with him, are we? And we're not, so he says, okay, we're going to make a course correction here. Sometimes that's going to be just a small thing. I'll show you from the Word of God, convict your heart about it. Or could be something big. Because you've chosen to get way off the path. You've chosen not to look back at all. And I want you back with me. What does God say to about his children, in the children of Israel in the Old Testament? He says, I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. I don't see that changing. The jealousy is wanting the affection and love of his children. And that's what God desires of us too. So exhortation. After God's great work, he says, I want you to obey. Also, here's an example in 2 Corinthians that it is also a point of correction of a man in 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul wrote to Corinth. There was a man there, you might recall if you've read the passages, there was a man there who was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. That's what the Bible calls it. Many believe it was his stepmom, most likely, or whatever it was. His relationship obviously was ungodly, and he said, the world outside is making a mockery of you guys, you know, because this is going on and you're allowing it. Then he says, here's what you need to do. Get him out of the congregation. Give him up to Satan. Well, 2 Corinthians comes along. We get this letter, and we find the rest of the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to verses 6 through 8.
Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him.
Okay, thank you very much. So, this guy, he turned away from his sin. He knows he was hurting the name of Christ. And scripture indicates he repented of that. He came back. He said, hey, I want to do what's right. What did the church do in response? No, you can't come back. That's what 2 Corinthians there was telling us. The church said, no, we don't believe you. We don't trust you. You know, you say this and that, but, oh, we know how you are. But Paul was saying, hey, the man repented. What did it tell the church to do? Forgive him and love him. That's what the Bible says. So that's an example of repentance. But what else can we be going through that we need God's help and others' encouragement in those times? How about deep hurts? Deep hurts. Grieving. When things don't go our way and it's a major life crisis, a financial, a relational, etc. And great, here's the blank, trials, great trials. We're praying folks tonight for some health issues. Hey man, I'm thankful I'm here tonight.
Yes,
amen. And the one who's on the ventilator needs my prayers and your prayers. The one who's dealing with cancer or whatever, in grief, they need our prayers.
Yes.
And God can use us in that way tonight. So let's go do that. Let's go do that. Let's exhort to do that.